to the book of John, chapter 11, and this is going to be the third part in this particular message. This is about Jesus when he went to heal his friend Lazarus in Bethany. And we left off in verse 17 through 21. And this is when he finally came there. It says, "And so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died.'" Let's ask God's blessing upon this word. Brother Russell, would you mind asking a blessing? I was thinking about this, you know, you really wouldn't expect Martha to be the one who would rush out to meet Jesus while Mary sat in the house with her friends. Because remember, it was Mary who was sitting, you know, just hanging on every word of Jesus as Martha was preparing a meal for them. And but here's Mary. She's going to echo the same words as Martha will later on. And I think as you understand that fact, it's probably likely that they probably spoke to one another about this while they waited for Jesus to come. "Oh, if he'd only been here, then our brother would not have died." And just the lament probably was a constant thing in their hearts. Now, when Martha, she comes and she says there's a tinge of disappointment in her statement, but also in what she says, there's evidence of faith too. And we don't see anywhere in Scripture, anywhere in the New Testament, where someone actually died in the moment, in the presence of Jesus, right? Because he's life, amen? And so Jesus, when he comes, he is going to heal, no matter what the situation is. Because he's life. Always when he came to somebody who had died or something, he was there to heal. And you see, he came into this world for one purpose, to heal us. Because we were dead. We were dead spiritually. And he brought life to light in his person. And he is the resurrection and the life. Amen? And where the presence of the Lord, there's liberty and there should be no fear of death. Amen? Because he is life. Verse 22 through 26 says, "But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' And Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection, in the last day. And Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?'" Now Martha here, she's pretty quick to affirm her faith in Jesus, and Jesus responds to that faith by promising her that her brother's going to rise again. And of course, he's thinking about immediate situation, but she's interpreting his words to mean in the resurrection in the future days. And I think no doubt she was probably thinking about Daniel. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2 through 3, which says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." So what we see here, though, with Martha is another instance in John's gospel where somebody else lacked spiritual perception to be able to understand what Jesus is saying in his words. Now, truth is, this is the same kind of thing that happens in many churches still today. There are many people in churches today thinking that they are interpreting God's word right, which in fact I'm sure they are not. Because one thing you can be sure of is that Scripture proves Scripture. This is one of the reasons why it's so important to hold on to that principle: out of the mouth of two or more witnesses, let every word be established. But many people are building doctrines on simply one verse or one sentence or even words, you know, and what it does is end up creating confusion and sometimes even outright hopelessness in people's hearts. But the Lord's reply here is the fifth of the I am statements that he's going to make in the book of John. Now, what I want you to notice is that he didn't deny what Martha said about this future resurrection, because it is true there is a resurrection of the human body that's coming, and that literally is a cardinal doctrine in the Orthodox Jewish faith. But this great I am statement that Jesus says here, that he literally transforms the doctrine and defines it down to a simple application that causes her to have deeper faith in him, trust in him. And when she understood that, it brought her great comfort. He's the resurrection and the life now. Not just in the future, right now. Amen. You see? There are some passages in the book of Psalms and Ecclesiastes, for example, that almost make you believe that death is the end and that there's no hope beyond the grave. And there are many false teachers today that like to use these verses to support their heretical teachings. But what they do is they ignore and they misinterpret the clear teaching of the New Testament. And those statements in the Old Testament, they're not clear, and they're not clear for a purpose. Those things were not revealed completely until Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Because we know that it was not through David, it was not through Solomon, who were to come and bring the light, life, and immortality to understanding through the gospel. It was Jesus Christ himself. It tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10 through 11, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light, or you might say to understanding, through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher to the Gentiles. This truly was a mystery until Jesus came and brought to light what it was all about. I really like to read Warren Wiersbe's commentary. He had something interesting to say, and I want to read it too. He said, "While we thank God for what the Bible says, which is all that Martha had to base her understanding, having Jesus there himself should take away all fear. When you are sick, you want a doctor, not a medical book, though a medical book is good. When you're being sued, you want a lawyer, not a law book, though a law book can be good. And likewise, when you face your last enemy, which is death, you want a savior, not merely a doctrine written within a book. In Jesus Christ, every doctrine can be made personal. And when you belong to him, everything that the Word of God promises you have everything that you need that pertains to life and godliness. Jesus moved this doctrine of the resurrection from the future into the present so she could understand." And again, she was began to look into the future, and it gave her great hope. Or she began to look into the present, and it gave her hope. Her friends, of course, are going to begin looking at the past as well as her sister Mary, you know, and of course it's going to discourage them. And so what Jesus is trying to do, he's trying to center everyone's focus and to get their attention on what's present, what's happening in the here and now. And I believe that Jesus is trying to do the same thing in our own lives too. How do I know that? Because Jesus said, don't worry about tomorrow. The evil for today is sufficient, right? Today. So Jesus affirms that believers would one day be raised from the dead. And then he immediately reveals that some believers will never die. How in the world is this possible? Well, the answer is in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13 through 18. I share this verse of Scripture whenever I do funerals because it offers great hope. And this verse of Scripture, at the very end, it says, comfort one another with these words. It says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." So when Jesus returns in the air to take his people home, those who are alive at his coming will never die. They will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and they will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That could happen right here, right now, in this day that we live right now. It could happen today. It could happen. The Lord just tells us to be ready. Amen? Verse 27 says, "She said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world.'" This is a statement of great faith. She says the same thing that Peter said, that statement that Peter said when the Lord said, "Who do men say that I am?" And he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is the same statement that God's looking from everyone who would look to him. A recognition of who he is. And this is the recognition that he is going to build his church with. Everyone who recognizes that he is the Son of God will be built upon that foundation. So he says all of these things to build up Martha's faith. You see, because it takes faith to please God and to see the hand of God move. Now he turns his attention to her sister in verse 28 through 33. "And when she said these things, when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary her sister, saying, 'The teacher is coming and is calling for you.'" Now, why did she call her secretly? Probably because Jesus being there, there might have been those who would come against Jesus and say the same thing. "Why weren't you here?" You know, and he knew that they knew that there were people who were trying to kill him. You know, because I mean, it's only 2 miles from Jerusalem, and they were out to get him. "And as soon as she heard it, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. And the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary arose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, 'She's going to the tomb to weep there.' And when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" Again, disappointment, but yet faith, acknowledging the power of God. "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews came with him weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled." Again, when these friends arose to go with Mary, they misunderstood her actions, and they wanted to go weep with her. And I'm sure when they saw Jesus, you can imagine their surprise. And I believe that they probably were thinking in their heart the very thing that Martha and Mary had spoke to Jesus. And when Jesus saw all this weeping going on, all this lamentation, he groaned within himself. And the Bible actually puts it like this: he was filled with indignation. That's the wording that's really mean. That's the meaning of the word. What? Why? Because of unbelief. Unbelief. He understood how we feel. The Bible says he's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Was it the weeping that he was upset about? I think he was just indignant because of sin in this world that causes the unbelief that keeps us receiving the things that God wants us to receive. And he knows that Satan has used the fear of death as a weapon against people. And I believe he was indignant, not at the people, but at the enemy. for causing them this hurt and this grief. In verse 34 through 35 it says, "And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And the Bible says Jesus wept." We know this is the shortest verse of Scripture in the New Testament here. Jesus never used his divine powers when normal human means would suffice. And the reason why is because he had to experience totally everything that we do. The Bible says he emptied himself to become like us. In Hebrews 2, 17 through 18, it says, "Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be the merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people, for in that he himself has suffered." I think it also means something else. It could mean that Jesus felt their pain. I don't know about you guys, but when I see people grieving, hurting, crying, it moves me. I feel like weeping with them because I feel their hurt. And I think Jesus is that way too, because he's touched by the feelings of our infirmities. And I think in this what we see is the human side of Jesus. In Hebrews 4, 15 it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Let me throw a curve at you here. Could it be something else? Could it be that Jesus was weeping for his friend Lazarus? Not because he was dead, but because he knew he was calling Lazarus back into this wicked world. That's something to think about, huh? Verse 36 through 37 says, "And the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" You know, so obviously, you know, these spectators, they see the tears in his eyes and they see the love that he had for Lazarus. But they think that those tears are tears of regret and that he was unable to do anything. Excuse me. The point is, nobody here expected a miracle. The Jews had a tradition about death that said, and this is it, this isn't in the Scriptures, it's a kind of a rabbinic tradition. "Until 3 days after death, the soul keeps on returning to the grave, thinking that it will go back into the body, but when it sees that the facial features have become disfigured, it departs and abandons the body." And I can give you the list of the rabbinical teachings that this is in, but I don't want to bore you with that. But Jesus, he knew this about their traditions. And I believe he planned this raising of Lazarus because of this, to meet their objections. So in other words, after 4 days, Lazarus was dead. And there was no question when he came out of the grave. It was just not some quirk. It wasn't a trick. It was a dead man brought back from eternity. Verse 38 through 39, "And Jesus again groaned in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and the stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead 4 days." So he's obvious, he's gone. One person who declared her faith was Martha, right? But here she seems to be kind of failing a little bit, kind of waffling, when Jesus said, open the tomb. I think there's a picture for us here, because remember, Jesus came to save us who were dead. The Lord wants us to do something sometimes too. He wants us to oftentimes roll away the stone, expose the problems. He wants to confront the ugliness of sin in our lives as well. And we say, oh Lord, not that. We can't deal with that. It's embarrassing. I'm ashamed of it. It stinks. And what Jesus said to Martha is key to the promise for us as well. He said, I gave you a promise, But there is a prerequisite. You've got to remove the stone. Do you think Jesus could have rolled that stone away himself? Well, he was going to roll away his own stone in just a few days, right? And you know, when they rolled that stone away, guess what was in there? Nothing. Because if it represents our sin, he did no sin, amen? But there's some stink in our life, right? But Jesus came to give us life, to remove that sin, you see. Roll away that stone. Let's deal with it, basically. Verse 40 through 42 says, "And Jesus said to her, Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? And they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." True faith relies on God's promises and thereby releases God's power. And Martha, she relented and she removed that stone. She rolled it away. Again, Jesus' prayer here was for the benefit of the spectators. Because Jesus had already prayed for Lazarus. When do you think Jesus prayed for Lazarus? I think he prayed for him immediately when he first heard that he was sick. He told his disciples of his plan, what he was going to do. Jesus said, "I always obey my Father." And his prayer was for the sake of the unbelieving spectators, that they might know that God had sent him. I'm telling you, folks, whenever God saves us, when we remove the stone and we allow the stench to be there and the spectators see there's nothing there anymore, they know that God has done a work in us. You see, that's the picture for us. No more dead men. Alive. We're alive in Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen?
So he goes on to say in verse 43 through 44, "Now when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And when he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth, Jesus said to them, Loose him and let him go." You know, there are many commentators that comment on these verses that say that Jesus, when he called Lazarus by name, he needed to call him by name because had he just said, come forth, he said that they said it probably would have emptied all the graveyards. I don't know about that, but it certainly sounds good, doesn't it? Again, he was bound with burial cloths. They would literally wrap you in strips of linen. So either Lazarus came out of the grave like that, or it was the power of God that carried him forth. But I guarantee you, whatever it was an absolute miracle that could not be denied. It was unquestionable. The experience of Lazarus is a good illustration of what happens to a sinner when they trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's really a picture for us. And we just can't think about it as just being a Bible story. It's a allegory, a picture. In Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 10, it tells us that, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." We stunk. Amen? We were decayed. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Lazarus was dead, and all sinners are dead. He was decayed because death and decay go together. All lost people are spiritually dead. And some men are more decayed than others, but there's none that are more dead than others. We're all dead. Dead in trespasses and sin. Lazarus being lifted back to life represents all believers who trust in Christ are given new life, lifted out of the graveyard of sin. And we need to be set free from the grave clothes that we had been in. This is one of the things that I mentioned in the Sunday school, that God has called us to be witnesses, to be fishermen of men. But God catches, then He cleans us, right? But He uses us as well to teach the Word of God, okay? And when He said, remove His grave clothes, I believe He was speaking to His disciples and those around Him. You know, when you come to church, when you hear the Word of God, you're saved, you know what you're doing? You're helping get rid of those grave clothes. That's that old life. That's that old man, that old dead man. You know? The problem with a lot of Christians today is they still got some of those stinky grave clothes on. You know? But notice it says to help them remove those grave clothes. That's one of the things you find that people, when they first come to the Lord, I don't know what it is that people think you've got to be a theologian as soon as you come to the Lord. No, you start off as a baby. You can't even walk. And you need somebody who will come along and help you. And you all know what babies do the most? They eat and poop, right? They eat and they make a mess. And they cry. They need people who will come alongside them and help them. And that's what these newborn believers need as well. They've been saved out of a body of death and they need those grave clothes changed from time to time. But we have been clothed with Christ's righteousness. He's made sure that we get a clean change of clothes. Amen? Isaiah 61 and 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. The Bible tells us in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2 through 4, for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. And if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Will you ever be able to get rid of the grave clothes? Yes, one day you will. One day, when we go to be with the Lord, but there's always going to be something hanging on to you because of our body. Bible says this body is dead because of sin. That's why we have to be given a new body. That old nature, it still hangs on at times, you know. Although we are called to perfect holiness, do our best to get rid of it, you see. Because He doesn't want us to be bound like Lazarus was bound. He wants you to be able to move, walk about as a believer, free and unhindered. Beautiful picture for us here, I believe. Verse 45, then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did, believed in Him. Again, this obviously had its desired effect. As many believed in Him. And Lazarus became well known. He's a picture of the church. The Bible tells us that because we are in Him, we are one with Him. The things that He suffered, we will suffer. But we will also be seated in heavenly places, just as we find later on, Lazarus seated at dinner with the Master. But you notice what they tried to do. They tried to kill not only Jesus, but they also sought to take the life of Lazarus, who is a picture of the church. In John 12 and 9 it says, "Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they also might see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead." So he became famous, you might say. And to this day, just about every Christian knows the name of Lazarus. In fact, Lazarus, he went to his grave knowing that Jesus had done this for him because he was his friend. And Jesus brings us to life as well because he is our friend. Amen? There's a story that's told that Lazarus, when he grew older, he stood before the ruler of the region. And the ruler was demanding that Lazarus renounce his faith in Christ or face the possibility of death. You know what Lazarus did? He began to laugh. The governor became so incensed and demanded that Lazarus quit laughing and take this seriously. "Do you realize I have the power to have you executed?" But Lazarus laughed even harder. I mean, it's probably a big belly laugh by now. And finally, the governor exploded in rage, demanding to know why Lazarus laughed. Lazarus looked at the ruler and replied, "I've already died once. I no longer fear death." My goodness, there's a picture for us here. If you have died in Christ Jesus, you should no longer fear death. Another way of saying it would have been, "I've been there, done that, and got the t-shirt." Lazarus laughed. When foolish mortals reject the idea of a bodily resurrection, you know what happens? God laughs. It's ridiculous. I read an illustration I want to share to you. It's in a cemetery in Hanover, Germany, is a grave on which there was placed huge slabs of granite and marble cemented together and fastened with heavy steel clasps. It belonged to Henrietta Julaine Caroline von Ruling. She lived from 1756 to 1782. The woman who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, yet strangely she directed in her will that her grave be made so secure that even if there were a resurrection, it could not reach her. On the marker were inscribed these words, "May this tomb, bought for eternity, never be opened. In time, a seed covered over by the stones began to grow. It slowly pushed its way through the soil and out from underneath them, and the trunk enlarged, and the great slabs were gradually shifted so that the steel clasps were wrenched from their sockets. A tiny seed had become a birch tree that had pushed aside the stones. The tomb has since become a tourist attraction and a subject of a lot of horror stories, as you can imagine. But you can actually see this online. It's on Wikipedia, and if you go there, it's a Hanover grave. But not everyone has the idea about what happened here. But we know what happened here. It was the power of God, I believe. I believe it was God simply laughing and saying, "Are you serious? Do you really think that I can't open this grave? Just stand back and see what I can do." I think about those who put a cemetery right there in the way of the Eastern Gate where Jesus is going to return. Do you really think that's going to stop me? They cemented up the gate. Do you really think that's going to stop Jesus? One of the things I read in the New Testament, after he was resurrected from the dead, he could pass through walls, right? The foolishness of people. We are going to be resurrected one day. All of us, every man, woman, and child, resurrected from the dead. Not everybody's going to be a part of the same resurrection, however. As we read from the book of Daniel, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt." Jesus spoke about this in John 5, 26 through 29. He says, "As for the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all," notice the word all, "who are in the graves will hear his voice And it will be at that time where he says, come hither to everyone. And come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Everyone will be resurrected. Everyone will be resurrected in a body. Some will be given a glorious body like unto his. Others will be resurrected in the body that like they've got right now. How do we know that? Because Jesus said, don't fear him who can kill the body and after that do nothing. But fear him who's able to cast both body and soul into hell. You see, everyone's going to be resurrected because he is the resurrection and the life. Amen? Let's bow our heads.